God's grace and His peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text is coming from our gospel reading as we see how the religious leaders wanted to lay a trap for Jesus. And it sounds kind of strange. Who would ever want to trap Jesus? I mean, just think about this. The Savior of the world. Would you like to trap Him? And have Him fall and have Him stumble? Because if He truly fell into sin, which really isn't possible, our salvation would be gone. Who in their right mind would want to entrap Jesus? And the answer to that question is, they really weren't in their right mind. Not that they were insane, they just had in the back of their mind a different picture of what the Savior would do. They weren't looking for a Savior who was going to deliver them from sin, death, and the devil. A Savior who was going to bring them back into the arms of God. The most important thing on their mind was, you could say, their pocketbook. You see, they really were looking for that deliverer, that Savior, as someone who was going to kick out the Romans. Remember, they were under Roman occupation. And they didn't like the Romans. They didn't consider the Romans to be believers. And they thought of it as God's country, which was a little bit of an insult to their own religion. And henceforth, the religious leaders took this personally and said, we want the Messiah to get them out. Notice who's setting the agenda here. It was the religious leaders who, in one essence, were trying to tell God, it's your job to send the Messiah to get rid of the Romans. Now, there's nothing wrong with Christians or even believers in God coming to Him and saying, God, I have certain requests. But please realize that they are requests. God has all infinite wisdom. But if He wants to deliver you from the depths of eternal hell, don't mess with it, please. If you do, you will have a lifetime of suffering. So let's go back to our text. What was this trap that was being set? Well, because they understood the tension of the people, the trap was this. Do you pay taxes? Now, not like we have any option in today's world, but just for a moment, how popular do you think I would be in saying, hey, we don't have to pay taxes? I don't know about you, but I look on whenever those taxes have to be paid, I'm going, how can I get away from this? But deep down inside, I know, wait a minute, this is the government. The government has the right, I guess, to tax us. We should be paying them. Do I like it? The answer is no. But if Jesus would have said to pay taxes, the religious leaders would have stirred up the people and saying, see, He's one of the heathens, one of the enemies. But if Jesus would have said, don't pay taxes, they would have just found your local Roman centurion and said, this man said we shouldn't pay taxes, go arrest him. Needless to say, this was a no-win situation, unless, of course, you are the Son of God. And you know the trap that's being sprung for, or is being set for you, and the answer to that is just speaking the truth of God's Word. Jesus said, give me a coin. Whose name is on the coin? Whose picture is on the coin? Typically, you know, as I send my daughters to school, on their jackets, on their backpacks, on some of their personal belongings, what's on them? Their name. Plain and simple. You don't want it to get lost, and if it gets lost, then there's a chance of it to be returned to you. The name signifies that ownership. This belongs to the Bala household. Now, Jesus picking up that same concept. Show me the coin. Whose name, whose portrait is on this coin? Who does this coin belong to? Caesar. Well, give to Caesar that which is Caesar. Now, also give to God that what belongs to God. So this begs the question, is God's name on you? Well, for the answer to that question, we have to go way back to the beginning. You see, when God created the heavens and the earth, He did so by doing it out of nothing. It isn't like He had a set of Legos to work with. It isn't like He had a lump of clay. There was nothing. God said, let there be, and there was. So basically, everything that there is nowadays is really God's. From the trees, to the grasses, to the buildings, to the cars, to you and to me, God created all of it. Now, this is a little hard for us to understand because already back in school, you know, the teacher hands us a lump of clay and says, make whatever you want to make out of it. I remember as a little boy, I formed the clay and made a little bowl. Great, and let it hard, and it was painted and decorated, and it lasted for a little bit of time. And I would say that that was my artwork. I did the work. Well, you're right, I'm the one who fashioned it, but did I make the clay? The answer is no. This gives us a great nuance into the things that we think that belong to us are not really belonging to us, they're entrusted to us. And this is why that's important. Because we have to realize that all things really belong to God. God just entrusts them to us. Sort of like a manager. Manager doesn't really own the store, but operates the store. So it is with the Christian. You know, our name may be on the title of the house or to the car. We may say that these are my belongings. Even on my daughter's pencil, it may have her name on it. But ultimately, it's really God. So let's give to God that belongs to God. Now, there's also another way that God marks. Not just everything, but He marks something really, really special. Because, you know, when my daughter's backpack goes to school, there's a lot of things in that backpack, but not everything has her name on it. Only some special things and some important things. Everything in the whole world is created by God, but there are some special things in this world that has God's name specifically written on it. Case in point, you are special to God. When was God's name written upon you? When you were brought to the waters of holy baptism. God's name was placed upon you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You are very special to God. God's name is not put upon the trees, not upon the buildings, not upon the cars, but upon you. Because you are special. You have worth. You have value. You have been redeemed by Christ the crucified. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, to redeem you not from the Romans, not to give you political freedom, but to give you eternal life, to free you from the burdens of sin, so that you could spend eternity with God in heaven above. Another way of describing this naming that God does to us is, let me use the example of some expensive pieces of paper. You know, if you get the cheap photocopier paper, this doesn't quite work, but if you get some of the real expensive bond-type paper, if you hold the paper up, you'll notice there's something in the paper. It's called a watermark. In one essence, what baptism does is God watermarks us and says, we are His. So if you look on my forehead, it doesn't say that I'm the property of God. But yet, God's name still resides within me because of His Holy Spirit. From the moment I was baptized, God works that Spirit within us, that works that saving faith, forgives me my sins. Now I belong to God. So let's take that concept in mind and go back to our Bible passage. Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And give to God what is God's. Plain and simple, I guess that means each and every one of us. Now let me take this passage here and I'll apply it a little bit more to our lives now that we've set the stage whose is whose. We now can name that we belong to God. So what does it mean to give God what is God's? Basically, if I can just go to the first commandment, and most of you know it, some of you may know it by heart here, you shall have no other gods before me. What does this mean? We are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. It's on page 300 of your hymnal under the Luther Small Catechism section here. But basically what it means is that God is
number one priority in our life. Ran across an interesting phrase that fits very, very well. It says, Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. Basically, that phrase fits in very well with the first commandment. God expects, demands that we value him number one. Now, here's the problem that we have in our lives. I don't know whose idea it was to put on some of our money, the phrase, in God we trust, but in today's world, that has a little bit of a humorous remark, because as Christians, we sometimes run ourselves into some problems that God is not number one in our lives. Sometimes we spend a great deal of time and energy chasing after the thing that has the phrase, in God we trust. We chase after money, we chase after power, we chase after fame, we chase after things making our physical life this side of eternity happier and more pleasant. Now let's go back to our Bible passage when Jesus says, give to God that which is God's. If we are God's and we belong to him, does our lives reflect that attitude? Does our lives reflect the attitude of that of the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. What does this mean? We fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So what happens, test point here, what happens when the storms of life seem to start overtaking you? And it all of a sudden starts raining, so to speak, in a figurative way. And things just aren't going your way. What is your first reaction? Is your first reaction to go to prayer and saying, okay, Lord, help me out here. Things aren't going my way. Well, if you are going to God in prayer, I want to encourage that. But I also want you to think about that for a moment. What are you asking God to do? To change the circumstances to fit your own way of doing things? And that's what the religious leaders were trying to do. They were trying to shape and mold the Messiah, and they didn't think Jesus was a very good Messiah for some reason, because he wasn't kicking out the Romans. Instead of letting God do his saving of the world through his own son's death and resurrection. Isn't it interesting? They were complaining about the Romans. They lost sight of God's deliverance of their own soul. They were so worried that the Romans were pinching their back pockets and emptying out their money and coinage that when the deliverer came to deliver them from their sins and offer them forgiveness and love, they turned the other way. Going back to the storms of our lives, do we ask God to get rid of the storms? Or maybe another way of looking at it is, why don't we tell the storms of our lives how big God is? I know, it sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But you tell me, who created the heavens and the earth? Who created all that is around us? If it's a giant tornado coming by, who created it? Notice in our Old Testament reading from the prophet Isaiah, God says at the very end, he says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Gives you a little bit of an inkling that, yes, if there's a storm in your life, God created it. But now, is your faith strong enough to realize that God is bigger than that storm? Maybe we don't need to pray to God, Lord, deliver me from this storm. Maybe we need to pray to God, God, strengthen my faith. I know you are more powerful than this storm. See, as Christians, we do fall into that trap. We don't give God the glory he deserves. And we're trying to appease our own attitudes, our own selfish desires, our own pride, our own ego. In one essence, as Jesus was describing to the Pharisees, and he says the words, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? In one essence, Jesus uses those same words upon us. He says to us, wait a minute, you're Christians. You should know of God's grace. You should understand His Word. You've been taught this. You've been forgiven your sins. How weak our faith is when we start chasing after the things of this world instead of God. How weak our faith is when the storms of life consume us and we're saying, Lord, why is this happening to me? How weak our faith is when we put more trust in the money than in God. Even though our money says, in God we trust. We are silly Christians. And in one essence, we are trying to trap God because we are trying to make God into our own image. Or at least doing our own personal things. So what should we do when we find ourselves have laid out the best trap possible for God? We sit there and say, as we do in our liturgy, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We come before our God saying, I am a poor, miserable sinner. You're right, God. I haven't lived up to your expectations. You're right, God. I have trusted in other things. I've trusted in my own conniving to manipulate the world to my pleasure instead of saying, Lord, how can I serve you? How can I share your love? How can I share your forgiveness? How can I do your will because I belong to you? I am marked by you. I bear your name, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Forgive me my sins. And that's exactly what we say when we get to the offertory. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Why? Our heart is pretty sinful. Renew a right spirit within me, because my spirit's leading me the wrong direction. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Notice the hang-up that the Pharisees had. The only joy that they could see was getting rid of the Romans, not in eternal life and salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. We ask the Lord for His grace and His blessing. We come before the Lord today to not only to hear His Word for strength, for love, for forgiveness and encouragement, but also we come before the Lord to take of the Lord Himself, and that bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, for the strengthening of our faith, for the forgiveness of our sins, because deep down inside our sinful nature is alive and well. And we sometimes act like very good hypocrites instead of people who are precious in God's sight that bear His name. So this day, as we focus about giving to Caesar, what is Caesar? I'm going to tell you, yes, we need to pay our taxes. That's the laws of the land. We need to obey those laws. But also, let's not lose sight of realizing that we are named by God. We bear His name. And when we fall short of His glory, He hasn't abandoned us. He isn't going to erase that name from us. But we go to Him for mercy and saying, Lord, strengthen that name within me. Help me to bear that name boldly, because I can't do it myself. Fill me with your Spirit. Grow that faith within me. As we remember what Jesus says, and to God, what is God's? We belong to Him. So we ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit so that we proclaim His love and His forgiveness to a world that still is struggling with what a Savior really means. By God's grace, we now know what that Savior is. So we ask the Lord to use us as His tools and instruments to share that love and forgiveness with those around us. And yes, the Lord does pick us up. He is bigger than the storms in our lives. He does renew, He does strengthen us. So we go back to the Lord from whence our strength comes from, who is our help. And we say, Lord, have mercy. And we know we come and we worship a merciful Lord. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.